Psalm 3, this is the reading of God's Word. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have scattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear it so that our faith will grow and we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, be with the person who is preaching, that your word will be preached correctly. And be with all of us. Let us hear your word, understand it, let us believe it, let us obey it. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are at Psalm 3. Now, if you look at your Bible, before verse 1 begins, we see what we call a title. Out of 150 Psalms, 116 Psalms have the titles. The scholars call the Psalms without the titles orphan Psalms. But that's just for you to just hear it and forget it. We believe the original Psalms did not have these titles. And we believe that these titles were given by the editor or the compiler of these Psalms. As you know, that these Psalms are written by various people. There had to be a person who collected all this. However, these titles are now a part of the canon. And when Jesus came and when he read the Old Testament, these titles were there. And he didn't say, take these titles off. Or he didn't say nothing like that. So, just like that phrase, if it is good enough for our Lord, then it is good enough for us. The Hebrew Bible even gave the titles the verse number. So when you read Hebrew Bible, Psalm 3 has 9 verses instead of 8 like what we have. Because title will be verse number 1. Well, these titles then, they have many information. Things like the author. It will tell us who wrote it. Who wrote that particular psalm. It will also have historical background like our psalm, Psalm 3. And it sometimes have literary genre. Is it a song? Is it a poem? Is it a prayer? Is it a lament? Those titles will tell us. It will also tell us what melody should be used. Like in Psalm 9, or what instrument should be used, like Psalm 4. And sometimes these titles will have the purpose of the psalm. Like Psalm 60, the title says that it was written to teach. Or what ceremonies? Like Psalm 30, it says that it should be used, it was used at the dedication of the temple. And Psalm 92, the title says that it is a song for a Sabbath day. So titles will have this kind of information. And this is the first time we see the title of Psalm, so we're discussing these things. That's how I'm going to do as we go. If a new item is there, then we will deal with it and move on and so on. The title of Psalm 3 says that the author of this psalm is King David. And we will take whatever the titles will say. There's many scholars who will refute what titles say, and I don't think that's a good idea. It also has the historical background. It was written by David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David wrote this psalm when he was going through a great suffering. It was written during the revolt of Absalom. David is running away from Absalom, who is Absalom, a son of David. He wanted to kill his own father, David, and be the new king. And we find this event in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. If we read the 2 Samuel from chapter 11, we read about David's sin, how he commits an adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband, Uriah. Then in chapter 13, we read about Amnon, a son of David, violating Absalom's sister, Tamar. Now, Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar, they are all the children of King David. So you could see how the effects of his sin is trickling down to his prosperity. When David does not discipline Amnon, Absalom kills him. Now David, hearing this, tells Absalom to come to Jerusalem. But as he visits each town, as he comes to Jerusalem, we read in that section how people just love Absalom. The whole Israel just loves him. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men. As runners before him. Chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." So they're already revolting. And the people are with Absalom. And the numbers are increasing and increasing. So David knows he's in trouble, so he says, let's run. Otherwise, we'll be captured and we'll die. So that's exactly what happens. And when you read 2 Samuel 15, verse 23 and verse 30, while all the country was weeping, as David leaves, he runs, he flees. The people around him, they were weeping with a loud voice. All the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And David went up and ascend of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And his head was covered and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. And if we go verse chapter 16, verse 5 through 8, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom, and behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Even a mere servant comes out and curses David. And you could picture this situation. It's pretty sad, extremely sad situation for David. And Psalm 3, is a cry of David as all these things are happening. So it was written with that background. And you could understand the situation. You could appreciate the situation. So the psalm begins, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. That word Selah, we do not know its exact meaning. Nobody knows. Perhaps it is a musical phrase. It might signal the place in which you pause when you are singing or playing instrument. According to Israel's tradition, it might mean forever. Or play or sing louder. Some even think that it signals people to bow down at that moment. Again, we simply do not know what it means, so I will not deal with it in the future. Whenever you see that word, do all these things if you want. Bow down, say it louder, or pause. It could mean all of that. Now, David is helpless and powerless. Obviously, very embarrassed. And he is fearful of his own son and truly disappointed. And people are saying about him, verse 2, there is no deliverance for him in God. They are, in fact, saying he is forsaken by his God. The evil men are mocking David. They are saying God does not help him. It is foolish to hope in God who cannot help. But David, as you know, You could read his repentance of his sin that we read in 2 Samuel 12, which happened before this happened. David, when he thought of his sins, I mean, God even calls him, he has the heart that is after me, God says. And he's a believer. And yet he did horrible things, adultery, and also murder. He understands how sinful he is. David does. So when he thinks of his sin, he's speechless before God. But nevertheless, God is the only one he could trust. And we find ourselves in this situation so many times in our lives. Who else can we trust other than God? So he cries out to God. David's words that he cries out of his misery become God's word. You know, as I read this, David's crying out to God, these words that I read in this psalm, and I realize, wait a minute, this is God's word. Amazing grace. We see even in this, the principle of incarnation, how God becomes a man. It's God's word. And yet it's David crying out to God. As if God shows us he participates in that misery. Truly amazing grace of God. And every time you read God's people in trouble, in misery, in suffering, crying out to God as you read the Bible, how those words are now God's word. And many of those words are uttered by Jesus himself when he came. I hope you see the amazing grace of God. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. As you need to remember what is going on around him. He's fleeing from his own son. Son wants to kill his father, David. And he has all the power to do so now. But look, or rather, hear, or look at what David says. Amazing grace that was poured out to David. Amazing confession of faith. God is my shield. God is my glory. God is the one who lifts my head. Verse 4 says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. David is so sure that his God and his king will answer him when he cries out to him. This is how we cry out to God. We are confident he will answer our cry. When he lost all things, when he is going through a great suffering, when walls of his castle no longer able to protect him, when his great army no longer able to protect him, at that very moment, David sees most clearly his God. Ever clearly, ever before. Just like Job, after his sufferings, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, after all the suffering, he says, but now my eye sees you. The suffering causes them to see God most clearly. Suffering is not a bad thing for us believers. The Lord is my shield about me, or Lord is my shield around me. When David was fighting Goliath, he would not wear Saul's armor because God is his shield. Now, you understand what David means, and when we see him not wearing any armor just to show that God is his shield, you understand what God is trying to show us. But you do not directly apply that to you. When you go out as a Christian to a war, don't say God is my shield, and then what, you're just going to go out and just like stand there to get shot? Because I want to be like David. No, that's foolishness. That's not what God is teaching. It's typological. Old Testament is typological. But you understand what God is trying to tell us, teach us by these kind of things. Yes, wear protective gears, but you trust God as you go out to a war. There's so many things like that in the Old Testament. And whenever I have chance, I will mention it time to time. Since God is his shield, verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Ha! God gives him sleep, even in chaos. Can you just picture it? His own son is trying to kill him, and he's running away. And everybody is crying. He is even crying. And yet he sleeps. Just like Jesus Christ sleeping when he was in a boat and there was all kinds of storm, there's like big waves coming, and yet Jesus is sleeping. This is our faith. We trust God. Completely trust him. We go to sleep. In the Old Testament, it says, God gives sleep to whom he loves. Now again, that's from the Old Testament also. But if you trust God, you don't fear. That's the first thing that goes away when you trust God. That's why there are many martyrs who will willingly die because they trust God. And here, Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God will never sleep as he protects you. And you need to understand, as he protects you in the Old Testament context. No, in the New Testament context. When he protects you, just because God protecting you doesn't mean you're not going to die here. Of course you will, if that is his will. But ultimately, he will protect you. Satan cannot touch you. He will not sleep so that you could sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. David truly believes God is his shield. But he also believes he is my glory. Think about it. He is on the run, on barefoot, and crying as he flees from his son. There is not even a hint of glory of a king. Do you think at that time when you look at David and you go, whoa, glory. No glory at all. Barefoot, running, fleeing, crying. What glory? Only embarrassment, only disgrace and shame. At that very moment, he sees the glory of God. The glory of God. His glory is mine. God is my glory. See, glory of this sinful world is never forever. And it is not even true glory. The worldly glory is not what David needs at this time. He possesses the perfect glory of heaven. And that is his confession. God is my glory. And he confesses, God is the one who lifts my head. Oh, how shameful. So all the sinners, their heads are down. They realize how they are nobody in this world. Nobody really cares. And that is exactly how it is. You go out in that world, you realize very soon nobody cares. And you don't have nothing to show for it. I mean, think about it. I mean, I could use myself as an example. Among pastors, I'm nobody. Oh, you go out and say, oh, I'm a pastor of 30 people. Man, they're going to laugh at you. Of course, inside, they need to, you know, act like they're very good to me. Will they hear what I have to say? Why? I mean, if I'm a very successful pastor, oh, they will hear what I have to say because they might think, they might even learn something so that they could have a big ministry. But failure? Why would they want to hear me? So what do? I walk around with shame, my head down? No. Why? Because God lifts up my head. He gives me pride. And how the world looks at me really doesn't matter to me. Man, just picture your head down in shame. And here comes Jesus Christ lifting up your head. And he says, hold it up high. Because you're my son. This is how we live. No more shame. Because God lifts up our head. He enables me to live with honor and strength. And verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Now he comes to senses. Even as he's running away, crying and barefoot and fearful, and he realizes who God is. Psalm 27, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart would not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Man, read these verses. It will give you strength. Make a habit of reading Psalms. It will move you. Strengthen you. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. God is our refuge. Who shall not fear. You need to understand as they say that I will not fear anymore. Let me ask you, what changed? As far as his situation is concerned, what has changed? Absalom still wants to kill him. Nothing has changed. And yet he says, I will not fear anymore. David is still suffering, and yet he doesn't fear anymore. Why? He realizes who God is. And verses 7 and 8, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. God comes and destroys all of David's enemies. Now, it's a typological. Again, it points to the reality of our Lord's second coming. God's eternal salvation is eternal blessing, but that is also God's eternal judgment over this world. Now, we see in our psalm that is truly amazing. David's suffering in our psalm is similar to the sufferings of the Messiah in Psalm 2. Verse 1 through 3. Even there, it was first the sufferings of David, typologically, but ultimately it describes the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. David is participating in the sufferings of his Lord. That is what is truly amazing in our psalm. That David goes through sufferings that is similar to the sufferings of Christ. It is David's honor to go through that suffering. Because it is a participation in the sufferings of his Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read verse 7, David acts like he's righteous. And those who are against him is wicked. But we know David is also a sinner. Only in Jesus Christ he is righteous. So when we read verse 7, it is very clear that only one who could say this, who could say, bring down judgment upon wicked, only one who could say this is Jesus Christ. Because as a sinner, you say, bring the judgment upon a sinner, then you are calling judgment upon yourself. And without Christ, if David is saying this, then he's summoning God's judgment upon himself. But he's a believer. He believes in Jesus Christ who is to come. Just like you and I, we are believers of Jesus who already came. Yes, this psalm is a psalm of Jesus Christ. It's about him. He bore our sins. He bore our shame. And he died on the cross. He has so many adversaries increased every single day. So many have risen up against him. They have flogged him, spat on him. Even his disciples who were with Jesus, like his family, one of them betrayed him and sold him. The other denied him, and many of them, they fled. He was surrounded by the soldiers and captured at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he died alone on the cross. Many mocked him. There is no deliverance for him in God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They're mocking him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, and those passing by, they were hurling abuse at him, waggling their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. They're mocking him. In the same way, the chief priest also with the scribes and elders were mocking him and saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross. Who will believe him? Hey, you say you are the Savior. First, save yourself so we could believe you. You cannot even save yourself, and you say you are the Savior. John chapter 19, verse 15. So they cry out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. He received the judgment of God that we truly deserve. He received the judgment of smitten cheek and shattered teeth on the cross. The judgment that David wanted to be poured out on the wicked, it was actually poured out on Jesus on the cross. Do you understand what happened? Why? Because he bore our sins. But he trusted his Father to the end. He entrusted everything to the Father. He trusted. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Without Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and for me, the judgment in verse 7, David was summoning God's curse on the people and himself. Without Christ, you will always be the wicked in Psalms. That all the judgment that authors are summoning from God to be poured out on wicked, that's for you without Christ. And he was resurrected from the dead. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in Christ, this psalm is our psalm. It's my psalm. John chapter 16, verse 33, be in the world, God says, you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before he hated you. If you are of the world will love his own, its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to follow Bible guarantees it, you will suffer. The world will persecute you because it has persecuted our Lord also. Our lives in this world is suffering life. We fail and suffer in this world. And the world pointing at us, they look at so-called our misery, even though we don't consider that misery. Because suffering is God's blessing. But as you in that situation, and you're going to find yourself in that suffering situation, failing situation, everything just going against you situation. The more blessed you are. And whenever that happens, the world will point their fingers at you. And they will say, there is no help for them in God. Yeah, you say you trust your God. Let's see what your God could do for you. If he is so good, God, let him save you from that situation. Let him make you rich. Let him do, you know, your business successful. Where is he? Where is your God? Either he is completely powerless or he has forsaken you. There is no help for them in God. But we too trust God, and we trust God and God alone. He is my shield around me. And he is my glory. And he lifts up my head. This is our confession. Doesn't matter. You may be in that situation long time. Maybe that situation might get even worse. And you're going to face so many situations like that. But you understand. And you confess with David, God is my shield. He's my glory and he is the one who lifts up my head. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, it is suffering in this world. But because of his resurrection, we now participate in his resurrection and save out of all shame and disgrace. No matter what happens, you and I, we too sleep. But we'll be awakened on the other side. And you're going to be with your God forever and ever. Even now, if you haven't realized it yet, Jesus Christ comes to you. I mean, literally, but spiritually. Spiritually, literally. He comes to you. He lifts your head up. Don't dwell in that shame. Or disgrace, or the embarrassment of your failures. God lifts up your heads. And once it is lifted up, you don't have to put that head down again. Because in Jesus Christ, God's glory is your glory. His victory is your victory. His honor is your honor. His success is your success. Oh, brothers and sisters, no more shame. No more disgrace. Even though, oh, we are utterly shameful. Oh, when we think about our sins. Oh, how can we even look at him? And yet, you are able to look at him. He wants you to look at him. You're going to be just like him. And spiritually, it is your present reality. Held that head high. Because of Christ, of course. Because if you hold that head up high, any other reason than Christ, then you are going to be arrogant. But if it is Christ, then you don't have to worry about being arrogant. Even though people will think you're arrogant, really doesn't matter. Let me leave you with this verse, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And that verse is really long, but we're just going to concentrate on the very end. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Rejoice. Not because your business is successful, not because you went to good college, not because you got a good job, you make more money, or whatever worldly reason. Oh, let the world have all their reasons. But rejoice because of Christ and what He has done for you. He made you citizens of His kingdom. You are God's son, righteous in His sight. And whenever you feel weak, rejoice. You know, it sounds so dumb to the world, of course. Here you are, so weak in this world. God says, rejoice in Him. In me, God says. Because joy of the Lord is our strength. We'll end with the last verse. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Yes, God's blessing are upon us now and forever. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Your love. It is truly amazing. And it is far greater than we could truly understand. Oh Father, let us know more and more so that we may rejoice. For joy of the Lord is our strength. Bless us and receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.